Ethan, turn to the Gospel of John and chapter 2. John 2. All right, if you got John chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 11 so we kind of get the whole story here. John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for another opportunity to look into it. Guide us and direct us into your truth, we pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said that behind every great man, there is a great woman. Sometimes that can be a reference to a mom. Sometimes that can be a reference to a wife. Now, if you noticed in the bulletin this morning, my sermon topic is a one-line sermon. And we're going to look at somebody's one-line sermon this morning. And in this case, it's a famous mom. We're going to look at the one-line sermon of Mary in this particular passage of Scripture. But I'm going to be honest, I'm going to have to let some of you down right now and tell you that although Mary's sermon was only one line, my sermon will be a few lines longer this morning. Now, my mom, some of you remember my mom preached some of the greatest one-line sermons to me as I was growing up. I used to tell everybody my mom was the greatest preacher I knew. She preached to me for 52 years before God called her home, you know, and she had some great one-line sermons. For instance, she had a one-line sermon from Revelation 19 about the coming judgment. That sermon was called, "Wait Till Your Father Gets Home." And she had a one-line sermon from Luke 2 about the nativity. Every time I left the front door open, she would ask, "Were you born in a barn?" She had a one-line sermon from Matthew 28 on international missions. It was this: "There are starving children in Africa." And she had a one-line sermon from Isaiah 53:5 about the substitutionary atonement. That sermon went, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you." And then she also had this one-line sermon that she told me one time when I was a little bit older. This was a tough one. It was based on Luke 16 and the Lazarus and the rich man. She said, "You want your allowance without doing your chores? Well, people in hell want ice water, and neither of you are going to get what you want." And I thought, whoa, that is a tough one. And I have a suspicion she stole that one from my dad. That sounds something like my dad would tell me. But no mother ever preached a more meaningful one-line sermon than Mary here in John chapter 2 and verse 5, where she says, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, do you realize that John chapter 2 verse 5 are the last words of Mary ever recorded in the Bible? And do you realize that John chapter 2 verse 5 is the only command given by Mary in the entire Bible? Now, I want to break down this one-line sermon into 3 pieces and draw a parallel between what she told the servants at that wedding and how we can take her words and apply them in our spiritual life. So I want us to look this morning at this mother's heart. Now, of course, as we begin here, we see, first of all, that she and her son Jesus and his disciples were at a wedding in Cana. And a problem arose. The wine was finished. And wine was culturally important for the wedding celebration. So she appealed to Jesus, her son, for a solution by saying to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." Now, let's look at the first point in Mary's one-line sermon. And that's the word, whatsoever. Whatsoever. Now, remember, Jesus wasn't just her son. Jesus was also her Lord. And once this mother had appealed to her Lord to help the servants, her first word of instruction to the servants was, whatsoever. Now, she had no idea what he might do. Up to this point, he had not performed a single recorded miracle, not one. We learn that in verse 11, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee. But even without seeing a miraculous manifestation of his power, Mary was well aware of who he was. Because she had been told by the angel Gabriel in Luke 1, verse 32, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." And she had heard Simeon cry out to God when he beheld baby Jesus in the temple in Luke chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, when he said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." So she knew he was the Son of God and God the Son, and she knew that he was the fulfillment of all the messianic prophecies that her people had been waiting for centuries to be fulfilled. And so, despite not having ever personally witnessed his miracle-working power before, she had a faith in Jesus that was so deep that she said to those servants, without reservation, no matter what he commands, do it. Do it. It doesn't matter what's coming up. If it's his will, it's going to be right and good and perfect and just. In using that word whatsoever, she was expressing her complete confidence that whatever Jesus does, it is right and it is perfect because he is perfectly righteous. She places no prerequisites, no qualifiers on it. She simply believes that whatever is the will of Christ will meet the need of the moment and the future and all of eternity. Now, the question is that your heart as a believer? As a servant of Jesus, do you have a blank check, assuming that you give to the Lord, assuming that whatever is of him and from him is ideal? See, if you want to be a true servant of Christ, then Mary's whatsoever must be the default response that echoes throughout your Christian walk. You can trust what 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 tells us about Jesus. This is something that Mary already knew. It says, "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Jesus, "are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God." We can't add any qualifiers to his righteousness, none whatsoever. Mary, the believer, knew her Lord, and Mary, the mother, knew her child. She knew that whatever he commanded would be right and pure and just and holy and perfect. And so that's why she could say, whatsoever, whatsoever, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Now, the second point in Mary's sermon comes up in the words, "He saith unto you." He saith unto you. Having appealed to her son, who was her Lord, Mary prepared the servants for something mighty that was about to come forth. And you know what that mighty thing was that was about to come forth? His word. His word. She recognized the power of Christ's word when she said, "Whatsoever he saith unto you." Even though she hadn't seen a miracle from him yet, as his mother, she had seen what his word could do. Remember, she had lost him in the crowd returning from the Jewish Passover, and she found him in the temple at 12 years old, lecturing the brightest theological minds in the spiritual center of Judaism. And how did they respond to the words of this child? Luke chapter 2, verse 47 says, "And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." Mary knew this as a mother of a son. Mary knew this as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She believed in the power of his word. Whatever his word was going to be, it was going to be perfect for the need of the moment and for all time. She believed in the power of his word. And his word is powerful. Just think about it. How did he create the earth? I mean, he did create the earth, right? The Bible tells us about Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So how did he do that? Well, Genesis chapter 1 tells us he spoke it into being. He spoke it into being. Everything he said came into existence that day. His power has the ability to create. By the word of his power, he called the universe into existence out of nothing. Think about it. Verse after verse of the creation story begins by saying, "And God said, let there be." And there was earth, and there was oceans, and there were stars, and there were planets, the sun, the moon, plants, and animals, and people, all coming into existence by the power of his word. He said it, and it happened. It happened exactly as Genesis said it did. Charles Darwin knows that now. Carl Sagan knows that now. Richard Dawkins knows that now. But Mary knew it then. Mary knew it back then. Jesus created the world with his word. And Jesus will conquer the world with his word. In Revelation chapter 19, it tells us that one day heaven will open and Jesus, the conquering king, will return to establish his kingdom. And in verse 13, it says he will be clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And by his word, he will conquer. Verse 15 says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword," his powerful conquering word. And in verse 21, it tells us that same word that created the world is the very word that will conquer the world. It says, "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth." The power of the word of God. It's described in Hebrews 4:12 this way: "For the word of God is quick." That means living, alive, active. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The power of the word of God. You know, we talk about the battle of Armageddon. When Jesus returns to deliver Israel from the enemies of the world that are about to pounce on her and destroy her from the face of the earth, Jesus returns from heaven to rescue her. We talk about this battle of Armageddon, but I want you to understand that it's not much of a battle, because Jesus returns and all he has to do is look at those enemy armies and say, "Drop dead," and the battle's over. The power of his word. He fights them with the word, with the sword that comes out of his mouth. His word is powerful. When Mary spoke of whatsoever he saith unto you, she knew that she spoke of the greatest power in the universe. By his word he created. By his word he will conquer. And by his word he converts people. Jesus said in John 15:3, now are ye clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, Peter speaks of being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. By his word he created, by his word he will conquer, by his word he will convert. I mean, just think about what miracle he was about to command by his word. It was the miracle that transformed common water into the wine of joy. And it is a perfect picture of the conversion that occurs by the transforming power of his word. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, the Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We are saved by faith, and it's faith that comes by hearing the converting word of God. It's faith that comes by hearing the message from the word that says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And when people believe that powerful message of the word, their lives are transformed. They are set free from the burden and penalty of sin, and they are cleansed and forgiven, and they are given everlasting life and a home in heaven and peace with God, and they become part of the family of God simply by faith in that powerful word. And of course, that's the gospel message, right? And that's the message we're to proclaim to the world. Jesus said in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so again, the question is that your heart as a believer? As a servant of Jesus, do you know his word, and do you declare his powerful word to those in a state of spiritual need? Mary, the believer, knew her Lord. Mary, the mother, knew her child. And she believed with all of her heart in the power, the mighty, wonder-working power of his word. So by saying whatsoever, without knowing what was to come, she declared faith in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And by saying whatsoever he saith unto you, she declared the inerrant trustworthiness of the creating, conquering, converting power of his word. And then her third point is contained in these words, do it. Do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Mary declared that Jesus is worthy of not only having whatsoever he saith heard, but also that Jesus is worthy of having whatsoever he saith obeyed. Obeyed. And this is where a lot of Christians mess up. We've heard the glorious truths of grace and forgiveness and mercy preached so much. And I say hallelujah to those truths, because those truths are the truths of salvation. But somewhere along the line, embracing those glorious truths came at the neglect of other less comfortable but equally crucial truths. Truths like obedience to his word. Truths like submission to his control. Truths like surrendering our lives to him. Those truths are the truths of discipleship. See, Jesus purchased grace and salvation for us by dying in our place on the cross and shedding his blood. Grace and salvation, and the salvation it brought cost us nothing. But discipleship is costly. True discipleship costs us everything. And it's worth much more than we could ever give. Believers too often think that we can just listen to whatever he saith unto us, and that entitles us to claim we love him. But Jesus says loving him means more than just listening. In John chapter 14, verse 21, he says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." We love Jesus by obeying Jesus. And that's an important thing for us to understand. Mary said, don't merely listen to what he commands, do it. Do it. And the question is that your heart as a believer? As his servant, do you receive whatever he saith unto you and stop there? Or do you trust him and love him enough to also do it? When we merely listen but refuse to obey, the Bible says we are not his servants. We're only fooling ourselves if we think we are. In James chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." And so when we merely listen but refuse to obey, the Bible says we're not his servants. We're just fooling ourselves. Mary, the believer, knew her Lord, and Mary, the mother, knew her child. And my challenge to you this morning is to pay heed to that one-line sermon that Mary preached to the servants at that wedding a long time ago. Trust his perfect righteousness in whatever is his will. Recognize the creating, conquering, converting power of that which he saith unto you, and his word. And then in obedience, do it. Do it. If we are ever going to be true servants of the Lord, if we're ever going to truly love him, then we must be obedient to his word. John 15 and verse 14, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, is there something here in this passage for any unbelievers among us? And the answer is, you betcha. It turns out that much of what Jesus said, he said to unbelievers. And whatsoever it is righteous, it has the power to create and conquer and convert, and it's worthy of full obedience. And so, are you saved? And if not, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved from endless conscious torment in hell and be saved for eternal life with Jesus in heaven? If that's the case, of course, there's only one way. Only one way. And this is what he saith unto you. He tells you to repent. That is, admit to God that you're a sinner, because you are, we all are, and ask him to forgive that sin, and ask him for the power to turn from that sin, and then do it. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Repent. Do it. And what else does Jesus saith unto you? He says to trust in him alone, not anyone or anything else. Trust in him alone as the only way to be saved, because he is the only way to be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You need to trust in Jesus. Call out to him and do what the Bible refers to as obeying the gospel. Admit you're a sinner. Repent, that is, turn from that sin. Believe Christ died for your sin and rose again so you could have eternal life. Call out to him in prayer and invite him to come into your heart to be your Savior and your Lord. That is what Jesus saith unto you. That's what you need to do in order to be saved from your sin and be sure of heaven. And I can guarantee you this, that if Mary was standing here before us this morning, you know what she would say to you and I? "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for this opportunity to look into the scriptures this morning. Thank you for this one-line sermon that really means a lot more than just the one line lets on. And so, Father, we thank you for the truths from the Bible that we have seen today. And I pray that you'd help us to be the kind of Christians who are willing to listen to what you say in your word and then put it into practice. Lord, help us not to just be hearers. Help us to be doers of your word. And Lord, we do pray that if there's anybody here today who hasn't opened their heart to Jesus and received him as their Savior, we pray that today would be the day when they'd simply call out to him and invite him in to wash their sins away and give them everlasting life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.